Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Abundant Life Church, where we believe that God is a good God. He loves you and he wants to bless you. Now join us as we dive into today's message.
And I want to just turn our attention this morning. We're going to look at two passages. And as we examine these two passages, we're going to work backwards a little bit. But in doing so, we're going to land on what we were just declaring, what we were just speaking, and that is our confession is that he is Jesus Christ, our Lord, that he is the Son of the living God. And so if we can, I would like to look this morning in the book of Luke chapter 24, and I want to put our attention on few lines of text in chapter 24, and then if you're taking notes and following along, we're going to jump over to Matthew 16, and we're going to bring these two passages together. But in Luke 24, starting off in the first verse, and I want to read this portion of the story all together. I want to keep the continuity of it so that we can see how this thing takes place. But in Luke 24, verse 1, it says this, but on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away. Y'all see that? Stone was rolled away. And the Bible says that as the stone was rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. Like, when I read that, I'm going to TM that right there. I feel like that's just like a new Christian, you know, like clothing line, dazzling apparel. Watch out. You're going to start getting ads online about this thing. I'm surprised no one's done that yet. Here they are in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, these are the angels, and they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. I love that statement. Why do you look for what is alive amongst what is dead? And I don't know how many times I come across people that for some reason they feel like they got to go back to dead places, dead spaces, and to dead things, thinking that there is still life in what is already dead and done. He is alive. But yet for some reason we feel like we got to go back to dead relationships, thinking that Jesus might still be in that thing. We got to go back to dead seasons of our lives, thinking that maybe there was something that we still needed to learn or to gain from it. Why do you look for the living amongst the dead? He is alive, which means he is ahead of you. He is speaking to your future, not to your past. I better stay on point this morning. I don't want to let the hounds loose just yet. This is not what I'm preaching, but I get excited when I see that, because the living God is the one that's always looking at what is ahead of you, not what's behind you. The dead things are the things that's of the past. The dead things is where the devil will try and get you distracted and make you think that you got to go back and mourn on what is done. And I'm always reminded about the passage in 1 Samuel when Saul had sinned and the prophet Samuel would begin to mourn, and the Lord said, stop your whining, stop your crying. Go fill your horn with oil, because the king that I have for my people is ahead, not behind. The Lord is anointing you for the days that are ahead of you, not what is behind you, because he is Christ, the risen. He is living. And so the Bible, it goes on and it says, remember how he told you when he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day that he would rise. And in verse 8 it says, and they remembered his words. This is important because the angel is bringing to These individuals, which was three ladies that had come to go to the tomb, and they see that the tomb is open, but the tomb is empty, and these angels, they encounter them, and they remind these women about the fact of what Jesus said, that he was going to be crucified. But then in 3 days, he would rise. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, in in verses 5 and 8, that he came to remove the sins of the world, and he came to destroy the works of the devil. There is two reasons why Jesus appeared, why he came to this earth, and that was to take away the sins of the world, is what he accomplished on the cross. But to destroy the works of the devil is what took place in the grave, and when he rose 3 days later, it was the destruction of every dark, demonic thing that the devil would try to have on your life. He is the God that is living. Two things that he came for: to take away the sins. And I want to park it on that for a moment, because there's many of us that on Easter Sunday, you know, we come, and for some of us, we allow this to be a moment that we're all the areas that we've missed it and we've messed up in life, and we on Easter Sunday, we want to get it right in a hopes that that will atone me until the next Easter Sunday when I come back to church again. But I'm here to tell you is that when you confess that he is Jesus Christ, the Lord over your life, through the finished work of the cross, that you are saved, that you are set free, and that you don't have to go back to that old life. And you can't allow the guilt, the shame, the nonsense to try and be, if you would, just dangled in front of you, because that's what the devil does. He wants you to think that you might have said something, but you'll never change. But that's why he conquered the grave, and that's why he rose, was to destroy the very works of the devil. Every lie, every plan, everything that the devil would try to conjure up to keep you from purpose and destiny, Jesus destroyed that junk so that you could walk in freedom, that you could walk with authority. And the angel is reminding these women as they're there at the tomb, and the Bible says that they remembered. And so what do? They go back and they run to the house where all the other disciples were, and the story continues, and it says that in verse 9, in returning from the tomb, that they told all of these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women who were with them that told them these things to the apostles. But I want you to see this in verse 11, but these words seemed to them an idle tale. They come back and they say, you're not going to believe this. And they're telling the disciples, the one who was close with Jesus, the one who witnessed the miracles, the one who saw him do great and mighty things in the earth, the one who they did life with. They come back and they say, he is not in the tomb. He's gone. He is risen. But yet those that were amongst him and close with him, that walked with him, said, this is but an idle tale. An idle tale means they said, this is nonsense. There's no way. How could it be? And my question is, how could it be that you could be so close to Jesus, to hear the words of Jesus, and to be doing life with him for the 3+ years of ministry he was on the earth? And how many times did he say that he was going to suffer at the hands of man, that he was going to be crucified on the cross, but as he is killed, that in 3 days he would rise again? How many times did he make these statements among them? But yet here they are, and they're in disbelief. But I can tell you why they're in disbelief, and it's for one simple thing, one simple reason. They got close to Jesus, but they never made a confession. And so the story closes out this portion of text, and it says, but these words seemed to them as an idle tale, and they did not believe him. But in verse 12, but Peter rose. Peter ran to the tomb, stooping down and looking in. He saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. And I believe in this moment, As he went and he saw that Jesus was no longer in the tomb, in this moment, he was reaffirmed about a statement and a confession that he had made. As he looked and saw the empty tomb, he marveled. I could see him. Christ now is no longer there, and him saying, oh my goodness, I can't believe he did it. I knew he was going to do it. I knew it. And knowing Peter, he was probably walking around saying, yeah, look, I did. I remember I said, I made a statement that we're about to read. I made this statement. Guys, look. He marveled because in the core, in the inside, in his heart, he had made a confession. See, I want to tell you this morning, before I even jump into Matthew's gospel, is that you can get close to Jesus, but if you don't make a confession, nothing's going to change. And there's many people that get close to Jesus in different moments throughout the year, because the holiday season is just a great time that we can have church, and I love it. I'm glad that every single one of you are here this morning, but we can get close to him but never know him. We can come and be spiritual, but the Bible says that you can be spiritual all you want, but if you don't know him, it's not going to do anything. It's in the confession. It's in the words that you speak. It's in the declaration of your heart. What is your confession? Peter's confession, we find it in Matthew's gospel, and I want to just read this passage really quick, and this is where we will spend the remainder of our time today. And the Bible says this in Matthew chapter 16, and in verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But then he said to them, who do you say that I am? And if I can stop right there and just pose that as a question, I just jotted this down as my title for our time together. Jesus is asking the question, who do you say that I am? And as we read this passage, verse 16, Simon Peter replied, and he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I want to stop right there. I know that there is more to the statement, but I want to stop it right there. Jesus takes the disciples to Caesarea Philippi, and while he is there, he asks them this question, who do people say that I am? What's the conversation that is to be had of the Son of Man in regards to who he is? And they start rattling off different mighty men of God throughout the Bible, and they say John the Baptist, and they say Elijah, and they say Jeremiah. All of these were anointed men of God that was preparing the way, but the reality is this, is that Jesus is not that, because he is the way. And so he's asking this, and they're responding. What's the tone? What is culture? What is society? What are they talking about when it comes to who the Son of Man is? But I think the thing that we gotta draw our attention to is that it wasn't just the question that Jesus asked, but it was where he asked the question that allows us to understand the significance of this story. He brings them to Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi, this location is on the outskirts. It's on the edge. It's on the threshold, the transition point from where the people of God live and where all idolatry and wickedness and paganistic practices take place. He brings them all the way to the edge, and he says, look out here in Philippi. You see what all these people are doing. You see all these sacrifices and worship that they are giving to all these other gods. You see all of this wickedness and sin and things that are happening. He brings them all the way out there, which, by the way, for Jesus to lead his disciples out there was almost a suicide mission in and of itself, because if you were caught in Philippi and you were known to be a Jew who practiced walking in worshiping the Lord, you would have been an outcast. In fact, in some instances, they would have stoned you and killed you. And here's Jesus, and this is the severity that he's bringing to the attention of the disciples. He brings them all the way to the end of the line, and he says, you see all this out here? This is where all of these different practices and worship and things are. Am I just another God like these that they are worshiping? See, I want to tell you is that Jesus cannot just be another God and another thing that you worship. Jesus is not someone that you pick up at the buffet line after service today. You can't go and have a little bit of idolatry and have a little bit of Jesus Christ. You can't go in and have a little bit of adultery and have a little bit of Jesus. You can't go in and have a little bit of pornography and have a little bit of Jesus. You can't go in, have a little bit of drugs and alcohol and addiction and have a little bit of Jesus. It don't work like that. And I think that's what the Lord is speaking to his church today. And I believe that's the message that the Lord wants the world to know today. Where do you stand with me, and what is your confession? The Bible says if you confess him before men, he will confess you before the Father. And it's really hard to make a firm confession when you're allowing your life to entertain anything and everything the world has to offer. Jesus is not a side dish. He's the main meal. He's the only piece. You don't get Jesus in anything else. There is only one name, and that is Jesus Christ. And so he brings them to the edge of the city, and he's saying, I want to know. I want to know. What do you all say about me? What is the conversation? And so they're listing off all of these different people. But Peter steps up, and he makes a confession. I want to tell you this. Do you know that in 2023, that on the internet, Jesus was searched over 630 million times on the internet, online. What that tells me is that there is a broken world out there that is looking for an answer. Over 630 million, over half a billion searches online inquiring about who is Jesus. World is wondering, who is this man? Who is the great I am? And Peter, he steps up and he says, you are the Christ. You're the Son of the living. Jesus asks all the disciples and he says, what's the conversation? But Peter says, I'm not here for conversation. I'm here for a confession. And I want to encourage you that we got to stop having conversations and we need to start making confessions. Conversation does not get you into the kingdom. And hear me, I'm not saying don't have conversation and talk about the Lord and be a witness. But what I'm saying is enough playing games, having conversations around, well, who is Jesus and what is he? And no, it's time to make a confession, to be definitive about it. For you to know what you are supposed to do and do it not is sin. And the word sin means to miss the mark. And many of us will miss the mark because we don't stand firm on our confession. And Peter is steadfast in his confession, and he says that you are Christ, the Son of the living. Now, Christ is not Jesus' last name. Christ means the anointed one, the Messiah. And he doesn't just say you're Jesus. He says that you're Jesus the Christ, the anointed one. The Bible says that the anointing is what breaks the yoke of bondage off of our life, according to Isaiah.
So when I am making my confession, I'm declaring that it is Jesus who is the anointing to break off every foul and demonic, every trick of the devil, so that I can live this free life that comes in Christ and Christ alone. For whom the Son sets free, help me out, is free. That's on your confession. And so Jesus is there, and Peter, he makes this confession that you are the Christ. Now, growing up in my house, if my parents needed to get my attention, they would say, Sean. Now, if they didn't get my attention right away, they would use my first name, which, by the way, my first name's actually not Sean. My first name is Richard. Now, y'all don't be calling me Richard now. I don't hear nobody call me no Lil Ricky. No bueno. I ain't playing that. And I'm not a junior, but my first name is Richard. When we leave from here, y'all leave that down in the books. That don't need to be resurrected. But if they needed my attention, they would say Sean. But if they didn't get my attention, they would say Richard Sean. And if they got part of my attention, needed all of my attention, they would call me Richard Sean Thomas. Now, I do the same thing in my household. When I want my son's name, or when I want my son's attention, I'll say Oakley. That's his middle name. His first name is Sean. I'm just paying it forward. And so, so when I want his attention, I'll say Oakley. And if I don't get his undivided attention, I say Sean Oakley. And when I am like just steadfast in needing to get my boy to recognize my voice, I say Sean Oakley Thomas. Now, while we joke and we laugh about that, there's something important to know, that when you speak the name of God, you get his full undivided attention. You are Jesus Christ, the Lord, the Son of the living God. Okay. There is something about when you declare who he is. So in my household, when I declare who my son and my daughter, who my wife, myself, and I'm not talking about getting their attention, but when I declare that we're a child of the Most High God, when I declare that we're victorious in Christ Jesus, it's because I know it, I believe it, and I'm walking in it. I don't just flippantly throw around Jesus. I wake up and I make my declaration, I make my confession that you are Christ the Lord, the Son of the living. Now, upon his confession, Jesus says this. He says that you are Peter. The word or the name Peter, it comes from the Greek word Petrus, which means a stone. And he says, Peter, upon this rock, meaning Jesus, I will build my church. Jesus did not build his church on Peter. He used Peter to build his church on him. For theology purposes, that's a freebie. He says, Peter, you're a stone, and upon the living stone, I will build my church. You're a stone, and upon the living stone, you will now be a part of building my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Now, how many times have we heard that, and we think, like, hell's going to try and, like, whoom, overtake us? It don't mean that. Hell's under your feet, by the way. Hell don't come up out of the ground. Hell's underneath you. The idea, the understanding, what Jesus is saying is this. When you know who you are in me as Christ your Lord, anything the enemy tries to make you feel intimidated with, I've destroyed the works. You have the authority to know that the gates of hell cannot conquer you, but you conquer it. It's not about hell overtaking you. It's about you knowing your right as a child of God, as a believer, as one that confesses Christ, that I have authority in Christ Jesus. It says the gates of hell shall not prevail. In fact, where Philippi was, by the way, just to give you even more context, because you asked this morning. Before Philippi was Philippi, way back in the Old Testament, the region and the area where Philippi was at was actually where the tribe of Dan inhabited. There was 12 tribes, and I don't have time to go through all of the historical background of this, but there are 12 tribes that set up in the Promised Land, and one of the tribes was called Dan. And in the tribe of Dan, there was a group of people that represented this tribe, and they inhabited this land of where now it's known what we read as Philippi. But when they were there, here's where they got into problems. The problem was this, is that they didn't stand on the promises of God, but they welcomed in other idolatry. And because they welcomed in other idolatry, there came a point in time that no one even knew who God was in that land. And so here's Jesus leading the disciples, and he's saying, you need to make a decision. Either you're all in for me or not, because if you're not, the gates of hell, which was a region in Philippi, it was this big cave known as the gates of Hades. He's saying, you're just going to end up in there like everybody else. So what's your confession today? What's your confession today? And Peter steps up and he says that you are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. What's your confession today? If I were to just take a few more moments this morning, what's your confession today? Who do you say that he is? As we leave from here today, I want that to be something that rests in your heart and your mind. Who do you say that Jesus is? He says, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that he is? It's amazing when you think about the Bible is made up of 66 books. Yet it's not known as a book, it's known as the Word. 66 books, but it's represented in a word because he is the Word. In 1 John, he says that he was the Word, and the Word was with God, and he was with him in the beginning, and all things that consisted by him and from him, everything that exists. He's not just a new thing that arrived on the scene right here with the disciples. He always has, he always will, and he always will continue to be. He is eternal in everything. Who do you say that I am? He is the Alpha, he is the Omega, he's the first, he is the last. See, long before you even sat down in these chairs, the Lord already knew who you were. He already spoke into reality who you are. And he spoke over you and confessed who you were. And the question is, who do you confess that he is? He's the one that gives life. And the greatest promise is that we can have the abundant life that comes in him and him alone. He is eternal. Y'all, do you understand this? Do you understand that when Jesus died on the cross and when he went to hell and destroyed the works of darkness, what it took for him to get into hell? I think this is one of the most fascinating and mind-blowing realities and revelation is that Jesus, sinless, could never get into hell. He can't get into hell. Have you ever tried to get into a building or a business and you did not have clearance? If you did, I wonder what you're doing. Did I catch you? You ever showed up somewhere and you know that you don't belong, but you're trying to figure out how to get in? And unless if you are wearing, or unless if you have on something that says that I belong and I can get in, if I don't have that, I'm not getting in. Jesus took on all the sins of humanity, our sins, and he used this as a disguise to Mission Impossible himself into the depths, into hell. No one saw him coming. That's why I think it's the greatest just plan that God ever had. Up his sleeves, the devil's looking every season of life. What's God's plan going to be? The Lord's always got one more move. And here's Jesus. He dies on the cross. He takes on all the sin, and he is disguised, and he is going straight into hell. They didn't even see him coming. And when he gets there, he begins to preach to the captives and he begins to declare, see, I am the Christ. And he destroys the works of darkness and he comes back. And that's why this passage finishes off by him saying, and now Peter, the keys that I have, I place in your hand. All authority, it's in your hand. I'm here to tell you in your confession, all authority is back in your hands when you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord over your life. Sickness cannot stay. Brokenness cannot stay. Defeat cannot stay. Lack cannot stay. It can't stay because he accomplished too much on the cross for you to have to live anything less than his best, anything less than what his word says. It would be uncruel if there was another way to God outside of Jesus. Think about that. It'd be totally, totally inhumane and uncruel, which already what was done to him was inhumane. But it would be totally cruel if there was another way to God, but there's not. And he says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one can come to the Father except through me. This abundant life, this life that God has for you, it comes from him. He is eternal. He is everlasting. And every time the devil would try to show up, the Lord would present himself and he would show out. Jesus is ageless and endless. And when you make your confession, you unlock the living word in every area of your life. Who do you say that he is? He's asking us the question, who do you say that I am? I know that I say that in Genesis, he is our creator. He's the seed of woman. He's the tree of life. In Exodus, he's our Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's our high priest. In Numbers, he's a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, he's the everlasting covenant that when you abide in him, his blessing stands for your life forevermore. In Joshua, he's the captain of the Lord's armies. In Judges, he's your deliverer. In Ruth, he's the kinsman redeemer. In 1 Samuel, man, he's a giant slayer. In 2 Samuel, he's an anointed king. In 1 Kings, he is the temple of glory. Think about this. In 2 Kings, he's a powerful prophet. In 1 and 2 Chronicles, he is the house of David. In Ezra, he's a rebuilder of the temple. In Nehemiah, he's a rebuilder of the walls. In Esther, he's a protector of God's people. That's who I say that he is. In Job, he's a mediator between God and man. In Psalms, he's your good shepherd. In Proverbs, he is our wisdom. In Ecclesiastes, he gives meaning to your life. In Song of Solomon, he's a faithful lover. That's who I say that my Jesus is. That's what I confess. In Isaiah, he is the Prince of Peace. And in Jeremiah, he is the Savior of Israel. That's who I say that he is. Who do you say that I am? In Lamentations, he's the weeping Messiah. I want this just to settle down. He was weeping for us when we were far from him. But yet, out of his tears, out of his ability to give of himself for us, now he wipes every tear from our eye. Who do you confess that he is? In Ezekiel, he is the Son of Man who speaks to dry bones, come alive again. And Daniel, he's the fourth man in the fire. This was fun. The other day, I was trying to teach my daughter about Good Friday, and I said, did you know that Jesus died on the cross? She said, yeah, he died on the cross for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I said, what about everybody else? Them too, Daddy. He's the fourth man in the fire. He's the fourth man in the fire because when you're bold for him, he's bold for you. You see in this? Hosea, he's a faithful husband. Joel, he's the outpouring of the Spirit in the last days. And Amos, he's a burden bearer. This is who I say that he is. The Bible says that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Cast your cares upon him. This is who I confess my Christ, my Jesus, to be. So you got to make it personal. And if it's not personal, and if it's not a confession, and if it's not from your heart, then we can miss everything that God has and who he is for our life. Who do you confess him to be? Obadiah, he becomes our judge. And Micah, he is just, he is merciful. And Jonah, he is the great missionary. And Nahum, he's a proclaimer of peace. And in Habakkuk, he crushes all injustice. So now let me tell you, for every offense and everything that's been done against you, he gets the final say over your life, church. He has the final say. Zephaniah, he is a warrior who saves. And Haggai, he restores all worship. And Zechariah, he is the coming Christ, the coming King. And Malachi, he is the son of our righteousness. That's who I say that he is. Who do you confess him to be? And Matthew, he is the Messiah. And Mark, he's a wonder worker. And I've seen wonderful works by my God. I testify to it personally, and we testified about it earlier. Luke, he's the son of man, and in John, he's the son of God, the word in flesh. Acts, he's the Holy Spirit. In Romans, he's our justifier. In 1 Corinthians, he's your sanctifier. In 2 Corinthians, he's the gifts of the Spirit. But in Galatians, he is the fruit of the Spirit. That's who I confess him to be. In Ephesians, he is the head of his church. Philippians, he's the supplier of all your needs. Why should you go through life in lack when he is the supplier of all your needs according to his riches and glory? Thank God I'm on heaven's economy system. Colossians, he takes preeminence in all things because everything consists with him and everything exists from him. In 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, he's the returning king. And in 1st and 2nd Timothy, he is a leader of leaders. He is a pastor of pastors. In Micah, he is a faithful pastor. Titus, he's a faithful pastor. Philemon, he's the returning king. He's coming back, guys. Who do you confess him to be? I know who I confess him to be. I confess him to be the perfecter of my faith in Hebrews. I confess him to be the great physician in James. Do you know the book of James says if you need wisdom, ask from him and he will give it liberally? So if you ever feel like you're stuck in life, confess your wisdom that comes in Christ Jesus. He makes a way where it looks like there's no way. First and Second Peter, man, he's a refiner's fire. He strips away everything that's impure and he strengthens you to reflect him. Isn't that beautiful? First, Second, and Third John, he is our love. He loves you. And that's why he accomplished what he accomplished on the cross and in the grave for you and for me. And Jude, he defended us and kept us from stumbling so that in Revelation you could stand up and declare that he is King of Kings, that he is Lord of Lords. Who do you confess him to be? Who do you confess him to be? David confessed him as a slingshot. Gideon confessed him as a sword. In the Garden of Eden, he's confessed as the tree of life. He's Noah's rainbow, guys. Our promise, our reminder. Not whatever the world says that the rainbow is, but what God said that it was. He's Joseph's coat of many colors. He's Peter's rock. He's Paul's handkerchief. He's Hezekiah's sundial. He's away in the wilderness and a stream in the desert. That's who I confess my Christ to be. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He's been my healer. He's been my restorer. He's been my redeemer. And he continues to be. because he is Christ, my confession. But I believe that the Lord is asking us today, who do you say that I am? Who do you confess him to be? I call him Jesus. I call him the Christ. I call him the Son of the living God. We don't serve a dead God. We serve a living God who is able, Let me throw you one more scripture right now because I'm stirred in my heart about this. I love Ephesians 3:20. Now he is able to do exceedingly and abundantly all that we ask or think, according to his power, resurrecting power, resurrection power that's at work within us. When I confess him, I got resurrection power on my side, that I know that in my walk with the Lord, in my confession, I am victorious and I am strong and I am a conqueror and I am made whole. That's who I confess my Jesus to be. Your confession is the key to your victory.
We trust that what you heard today has encouraged you to live the abundant life. For more information about our ministry, please visit us on our website, abundantlife.tv, or follow us on Instagram at abundantlife_TV and Facebook at Come to Life. And remember, God is a good God. He loves you and he wants to bless you.